for the opportunity that we have to worship you this morning. And we appreciate this place that you have given us and the freedoms that we enjoy that we can gather here. Do pray, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have as Christians in this land to adopt children. And Lord, we would ask that that would not be impeded by the laws requiring adoption agencies to follow some laws that would be against Scripture. So we just pray, Lord, that you would allow them to be able to freely practice as adoption agencies in this land according to the dictates of the Word of God. And we also would like to pray for Nepal and the many people who, families who have lost loved ones. Over 2,000 people were killed in this horrible earthquake. Lord, we know that this hasn't forgotten you, and we just ask that, Lord, that in this tragedy that Christians will be mobilized and will have an opportunity to share your gospel in that land, which needs to hear about the truth of Jesus and how he can redeem the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. So thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. And so we come to you and we ask, God, that as we look into your word this morning, that our hearts will be open to the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just start off by a couple things. Let me tell you something really amazing. Do you like to hear amazing things? Well, I like to hear amazing things. And so let me tell you something amazing to start off this morning. That is that when Scripture is read, the Spirit of God reminds me that I belong to Him. Has that happened to you? That is just a beautiful, beautiful thing. When Paul read that passage, what psalm was that you read this morning, Paul? Psalm 145. As Psalm 145 was being read, the Spirit of God was just reminding me, speaking to my spirit, as the Bible says, giving witness to my spirit that I belong to Him. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is about the Word of God, to be able to speak to us in that way. Secondly, I just want to, start this off with a question, see how you guys are in your memory. We've been talking about Joseph, and for the last 2 weeks, we mentioned a couple things about Joseph, about him as a person. And see if you can help me remind me, I know them, but let's see if you can remind me anyway, what are the things that we've learned about Joseph over the last 2 weeks? That Joseph was a man of prayer 2 weeks ago. Very good. Joseph was a man of prayer. And last week we learned about Joseph that he was a man of compassion, right? That he was a man of prayer and a man of compassion. He cared about the lost, he cared about the hurting and the broken. So we learned that a lot about Joseph, and that is our example. We should be men and women of prayer, and we should be men and women of compassion. So, I don't know if you noticed that I'm wearing orange today, but there's a few of us in the Clark House that are wearing orange. That's not just in tribute to our orange hair, but it's something else. I would encourage you as men and women of prayer and compassion to join with a movement of Christians who are standing up for the persecuted church. And supporting the families who have lost loved ones because one of their loved ones has been martyred. And you can do that by wearing orange. On May 10th, local churches around the world are going to be encouraging their people to come to church with orange on. And here's an example. Matthew, if you could stand up. We got Matthew in an orange shirt. And Eric, if you could stand up and turn around. We got Eric with an orange ribbon on. And then Amy, could you stand up and hold your hands up over your head? Up high, up over your head, your hands. Up over your head, up high. There you go. And Amy's got orange gloves on. So however you want to do it, it's fine with me. But I would encourage you to join this group of Christians who are trying to support our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for the faith, and many losing their lives. Now, I don't know, honestly, how many of these who have recently been killed are true believers. Only God knows their heart. But I do know one thing, that they are being murdered and killed because they are Christians. So I would encourage you to stand. And so with that in mind, I have a basket of ribbons and pins that will be on the back table, and you can help yourself to one of those. Where to work? Where to school? It would be a good opportunity for you to strike up a conversation with someone and maybe have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. As one great Scottish theologian said, seeing a sinner saved from his sins, from death and hell, is far greater than witnessing a nation saved from tyranny. So that, with that in mind, let's take the opportunity of wearing these orange pins and being able to represent Jesus in the gospel. I have a little bit of video about the persecution of the church that we'll play, and then we'll get into the message. All right, I'm sure some of you are aware of that. I just wanted to give you an idea of what is actually going on in the world today and how Christians, your brothers and sisters, are under fire. So I would encourage you to see it as your responsibility to support them and to pray for them. And so that's what we're going to do as we stand together on May 10th. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 40 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40. All right, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to kind of read through the chapter and give some commentary thoughts as I go through it, beginning in verse 16. We will just get through the end of the chapter, and then I have a main theme after that that I want to spend a few minutes talking about, starting in verse 16. Genesis 40:16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uttermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Here's question lesson number one. How do we tell the truth no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the consequences are? How do we tell the truth no matter what the consequences are? The answer, just do it. Just do it. That's what we learned from Joseph. Just do it. We were standing on Olean yesterday with signs that said, some of the signs said something like, "Please pray for the end to abortion." Other signs said, "Abortion stops a beating heart," and we had all sorts of people drive by, some in agreement, some cheering us on, others very angry about it, and letting us know of their anger. Two young ladies went into the abortion clinic to get either to have an abortion or to get information on it while we were there. That's the reality of it. Now, we were there just bearing the truth. The truth. And I was talking to Carol on the way home, and we were talking about the fact how some people really reacted very angrily to it. And I said, you know what? That is one of the great things about that opportunity that we have, is to be able to come in contact with those who oppose this, those who get angry about it, because hopefully the Lord can stir them and so they can say to themselves, "Why am I so angry about this? Why does this bother me so much?" Maybe the Lord can draw them to Himself through that process. See, we need to allow the consequences. We need to let them be in God's hands. Our responsibility is just to tell the truth. Look at how clearly Joseph tells the truth here. This wasn't an easy thing to hear. But Joseph does it. And that's why the elders of Grace Bible Church need to be very careful about who they recommend to stand behind this pulpit. It's so important. The men who stand behind this pulpit are not people pleasers. That is a tendency in us all. If you deny that that's a tendency within you, then you don't know yourself. All of us have that tendency to want to please people, want to make people happy. Look at all the book titles that you'll see on Christian bookshelves these days about how you can have the happy life, how get it now, it is yours, take it, it's yours now, your best life now. we find a different, much different message within Scripture. And that is a message that's supposed to be taught from behind this pulpit. And elders are responsible to protect you guys from what is taught being taught from behind the pulpit. Notice what John Calvin said about this. He said, "Everyone loves to be flattered. Hence, the majority of teachers, in desiring to yield to these corrupt wishes, prostitute the Word of God." Very explicit. Very dangerous. And this is what 2 Timothy, Paul said to 2 Timothy, not to 2 Timothy, he said it to the 1 Timothy, but he said it in 2 Timothy. Under the Spirit of God, he said this, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears." Itching ears for what? Itching ears for flattery. "They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." How many churches in our land today who have a pulpit similar to this are just teaching fables from behind the pulpit? God, save us, Grace Bible Church, from that end. All right, going on. Verse number 20. "And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants." Here's point number two, or lesson number two. How can you have the greatest birthday party? Here Pharaoh is throwing a party. You want to have a greater birthday party than Pharaoh? Then get saved. You see, because Christians are the only people who can enjoy the passing of time without the fear of death. Death is no longer our enemy. Death brings us face to face with our Savior. So as time passes and we march ever closer to that day, that's not depressing for a child of God. If it is, then you're missing it. We all just are just a breath in this world. But our joy, our deep glory, as it said here in the song that way, saying, we long for the day when Christ returns. We long for the day when we are able to see Jesus face to face. Ever talk to anybody in here ever run a marathon? Wow. Wow. Okay. In the marathon, is it better in the first mile or the last mile? Where do you take more delight in? The first mile or the last mile? At that very end, right? You may be exhausted, but that is what you were running the whole race for, is to get to that point. And our lives are like that marathon, and the end is better than the beginning. The world takes glory in the beginning, wants to just take glory in youth, and youth is wonderful. But the end is better than the beginning, because it's at the end that we see Jesus Christ face to face. Whenever that time may be. So, Christians, throw a bash when you have your birthday, because you can really enjoy it. Thank your parents for the life that you have been given. Give them a call. Be thankful for all that you have on your birthday. And let's continue reading. Verse 21. "Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup of Pharaoh in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Question principle number three here from our reading is this. How do we deal with disappointment? How do we deal with disappointment? Answer, refocus on Christ. Refocus our attention on Christ. Go back to verse 14. Verse 14, what did the butler say? Or what did Joseph say to the butler? He says, "Hey, okay, I'm interpreting this dream for you. Now I want you to remember me when you get to Pharaoh. You know, remind I don't want you to forget. You know, this is a huge thing that I'm telling you about here. I'm letting you know some divine secrets here. Now, when you get to Pharaoh, don't forget about me. Now, I can just imagine what the butler said. Of course not. You can count on me. How in the world could I forget you? I mean, this is great what you've told me. This is what I was waiting for. You've told me the best news ever. Of course, I'm going to remind Pharaoh. And so then Joseph, when he was in the prison, every time he heard some footsteps coming to the prison door, what do you think he said? Hey, no, I'll get it. It must be for me. And days went by and weeks went by and months went by and it was never for him. Because the butler forgot. Now, I certainly hope that Joseph was not trusting in the butler here. I hope he wasn't putting his confidence in the butler. For if he was, that would have been a low point spiritually for him. Maybe that's the reason why he waited around in that prison for 2 more full years before he was released. Regardless, what a good warning this is for us, not to trust in men, but to trust in the living God. Jeremiah chapter 17 says this. Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart has turned away from the Lord. Here's a poem I'd like to read. Some will love thee, some will hate thee, some will praise thee, some will slight. Cease from man, look above thee, trust God, do what's right. So how do we deal with disappointment? Well, if you have been trusting in someone and you're expecting them to come through for you, if you're relying on someone, here's what you need to do. You need to stop looking at man and you need to look at Jesus. If, like Peter, you are overcome by the circumstances and the waves of life and you feel like you're overwhelmed, well, you need to take your eyes off of the waves and you need to look to Jesus. If you have trusted yourself once again to accomplish something, something positive, something for God, and you thought that you could do it and you didn't do it and you failed, what you need to do is take your eyes off of yourself and look to Jesus. See, the answer for us is not to look at ourselves, not to look at our circumstance, not to look to others, but to trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'm sure at the time that Joseph was in prison, he learned that lesson. So I guess a question that we have to ask ourselves is, why are people so unreliable? I guess we could answer that question by looking in the mirror, but why are people so unreliable? It's because in all of us is this natural inclination for self-interest and self-centeredness. We are always drawn back to that. It's natural for us to be interested in ourselves and to be self-centered. That is the reason why the Spirit of God says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, consider others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know what I get tired of? I get tired of over and over and over again hearing about how ministries have fallen apart, have come into ruin, not because they have been attacked from the outside, not because the government is putting them out of business, but because of personal problems and troubles within the staff themselves. Infighting in here, and a ministry implodes. It goes into ruin. Maybe every time before a board meets or you have a meeting together when you're going to be talking about things as a congregation, even today, whenever we have these things, maybe we should always read Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than themselves. Each of you do not look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Maybe that's something that should be read before every board meeting, to remind ourselves of that. All right, before we get into our main point today, and we'll have about 15 minutes for that, I'm going to ask Rob to kind of introduce that main point through our responsive reading in the Heidelberg Catechism.
What is your only comfort in life and death?
But belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him.
There was an old preacher who went to a seminary to preach a sermon. He stood up behind in front of all the seminary students who were at this point near the end of their career, pretty full of themselves. And when he stood up behind there and began to preach, you know, they were kind of going to give him a couple minutes to determine whether or not it was worth their time to listen to what he said. Maybe that's what some of you are thinking here this morning. Anyway, so he was about ready to preach, and before he did, what he started with was he asked two questions, and these are the two questions that he asked. He said, "Did you know that right now you are dying?" Second question, "How are you preparing for your death?" You see, that's what the Heidelberg Catechism was trying to help us to see, is it was making a connection between our life now and our coming death. And so the last question that I just want to ask you the main point here this morning in the sermon is, how are you preparing for your own death? Look at verse 18 back in Genesis chapter 40. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it, 3 baskets are 3 days. Now at this point, understand that the baker was still hoping for the best, was he not? The butler had just received a great interpretation, and he's thinking, well, you know, it kind of comes in waves, doesn't it? Good news comes in threes, so therefore, since he got good news, then I'm expecting to get good news myself. But that is just a false assumption to make. God is not required to give us the same success that He gives to other people. Folks, under the providence of God, There is no such thing as a premature death. You get that? We believe in a God who can number the hairs of our head. We believe in a God who cares for the sparrows. We certainly then don't believe in a God who just then discovers one time as he's sitting up in heaven, oh, where did Mark Clark come from? He died? Well, I certainly wasn't expecting that. I didn't even have his condo ready yet. That is not the kind of God we believe in. And so the news here to the baker was under God's providence. Typically, we read this story and we want to kind of put some veneer on it, and we want to think, well, what happened here is Pharaoh went back to his police agency, and they discovered that really it was the baker who tried to poison him. And the baker tried to poison him, and the butler had nothing to do with it, and so the butler is set free, and the baker, well, he's going to lose his head because he tried to poison Pharaoh. Where's that in the text? We don't know that. It could have happened that way, but we don't know. All we know is that this was God's will for the butler and for the baker. That the butler would be restored to his position, but the baker was going to lose his life in 3 days. That his appointed time for death had come. The Bible said, is it appointed unto every man to die once? Death comes for all of us. You know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Verse 19, then within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. That's really grim, isn't it? I mean, that's grim description of this guy's death. Well, no matter how you describe death, it's always going to be grim. Death is a product of sin. Death is something that we all naturally want to run and hide from. It is not the table, it's not the conversation that you want to have around a coffee table or the dinner table with your buddies and friends. It's death. Why do you think it is that people fill their lives with busyness and distraction? Because they don't want to think about their coming death. This quote to me always gets me. It says, ask this question. Why is it that people party so loudly on New Year's Eve to cover the sound of the grass growing on their graves? So people don't want to think about their death, but when someone they love dies, it is forced upon them. And when death is forced upon them, you know what they want to think about? That there's an afterlife. That is why the most popular song in America right now is called See You Again. See You Again. And it's a tribute song to Paul Walker, who was killed in a tragic car accident. Hollywood actor, if you don't know who he is. And so people who admired him or looked up to him, they all get caught up in this, hopefully someday after death we will see each other again. They long for it. But then soon afterwards they fall right back into this mentality of blinding their eyes to the reality of coming death. And so we have people that will make money off of that. So we can have all these protections on our lives. We build walls around our lives with pensions and IRAs and life insurance and all these different ways to secure our lives. But all these walls are made out of sand. When it is our day, it is our day. If you can for a minute, see if you can find your pulse on your wrist, on your neck, over your heart. Can you feel it? Hopefully you can, or this message is too late for you. Can you feel it? See if you can. Feel it. this sound? Is this on? A little like that? Or a little like this? A little faster? One day, that will stop. Only God knows when that next moment will be when your heart stops beating. The question you need to ask yourselves, are you prepared for that day? Are you ready for that day? See, I think something we miss in this story is really important. We really feel sorry for the baker here. We want to, you know, we're so glad for the butler and we feel sorry for the baker. But do we understand that this was really a blessing in disguise? How many of us have the opportunity to know that we're going to die in 3 days so that we can get our house in order? We're not given that opportunity. This man is given the opportunity that he knows in 72 hours he is going to face his maker. He is going to die. What a wonderful opportunity that is to get his house in order. He could have turned to Joseph and said, okay, I'm going to die in 3 days. Hey, can you tell me what am I supposed to do in order to meet this God? It's not recorded that he does that, but he had that opportunity. I guess the question, or the answer to the question is, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you are in Christ, you are. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How many in here play Monopoly? Play Monopoly? All right. We got like 3 or 4 Monopoly games. They have, you know, they try to sell them, so they have like Lord of the Rings, Monopoly, and all this stuff. What is the one valuable life lesson that you can learn from Monopoly? That at the end of the game, all the pieces go back in the box. Right? It doesn't matter how much property you gained, how much money you gained. None of that really matters because at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. Are you ready for the box to be shut on your life? How are you living your life preparing for that time and that moment? We want to run from this idea. We don't want to think about our impending death. We don't want to think about the fact that death is that may be around the corner next moment or 70 years from now, but we don't want to think about that. But for me, it's not a problem. In fact, I think it's healthy for me to think about it because it makes me see the value of each moment that I'm alive. And the urgency of living right now to the best of my ability to serve and honor Christ. Because I don't know when my last moment will be. Can you put up that song, I Want to Serve the People of God in My Generation? Is that something you can pull up? If you can't, that's fine. There's a line in that song that says this, I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Right now, in the moment, in time and space, where I live right now, I want to give my life for something that will last forever. You know what that means? That means that pleasure isn't my number one goal. That happiness isn't my number one goal. Because many times the things that are going to last forever aren't going to give me pleasure or they're not going to give me happiness in the moment. It's going to be difficulty. It may be persecution. It may be giving my life as a martyr. But as Christians, you do not need to fear death. We can say, listen, my life, who I really am, my fulfillment, my pleasure really begins on the day that I die. Not as if we can't find pleasure and delight in God now. Of course that we should. But I want to give my life to something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. Two verses and we will be done. Turn it over if you could. That's a really good verse on this, is to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha are mourning. Jesus remains away from them until his death. And then he comes and he runs into Mary, runs into Martha. Verse 24, Martha said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Notice this question. Do you believe this? You see, the principle is you really don't know how to live until you are prepared to die. And Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever conquered death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus comes out from the tomb. But he didn't conquer death there. He was brought up by Christ. Christ is the only one who has ever conquered death. And so in the name of Christ, we no longer have to fear death. So therefore, the only way to be prepared for death is to know Christ. And the only way then therefore to live without fear is to know Christ. One other verse and we're done. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Okay, Jesus is in his earthly ministry. He's performing miracles. He's declaring through what he's doing and what he's teaching that he's the Messiah. And he's headbutting with the Pharisees and the leaders of the land. Verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to Jesus, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." This is the same Herod that killed John the Baptist. This is no idle threat. It is as if there was a warrant put out for Jesus' arrest, wanted dead or alive, Jesus, the wandering preacher of Nazareth. So Jesus lived with this, but it wasn't a deterrent to him at all. Notice how he responds. And Jesus said to him, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." That word perfected is fulfilled. It's the same word that Jesus, comes from the same word that Jesus says when he's hanging on the cross. It is finished. He's speaking towards his death right there. Then in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Really interesting thing that Jesus does here in this text. He repeats this expression, today and tomorrow and the third day. The first time he says it, it's in the present tense. I am doing these things today and tomorrow and the third day. I will be finished. I will reach my goal. My time will be done. It's kind of a present tense with a looking towards the future. But in the second time he uses this, says this expression, he uses it in future tense. He uses it in this idea, this is where I'm going, this is where I'm heading, these are the things I'm about to do. He uses it in this future way. And see, that's the way we need to live our lives. We live our lives in the present, but with our eye towards the future. We never live our lives without this realization that we are in something that's bigger than just our present circumstances. I want to live my life for something that will last forever. Presently, I want to live my life for something future that will go on forever. That's the way we live. And so having before our eyes and in the forefront of our minds the idea that soon we will die, or maybe years from now, but death is coming from all of us, is not something that should cause us dread. Because God is bringing us all to that moment. It comes for all of us, but it's not a day to fear, because it's on that day when we will see Jesus face to face. College students were asked, if you could know the day of your death, if somebody could tell you right now, you would know that this particular day you will die, would you want to know it? What do you think, the percentage of people that said, yes, I'd want to know it? Very low? 13%. 87% of the people said, I want to have no idea about it. The scripture makes it clear to us that our life is but a breath. It's a short time on this world. And so every moment that we have counts and matters. And so we cannot live in the fantasy world of our neighbors that are trying to pretend that death does not exist, and we can just live, eat, drink, and be merry. And someday off in the future, well, death will come, but we don't need to worry about that. We need to understand that every moment is significant and important. Live in the present with the future in mind. The future of either Christ's return or meeting our death. That gives us purpose. That gives us a sense of urgency for life. What urgency this baker could have had to make sure that everything that he needed to have in order was in order. For he only had 72 hours left. What's that country song that says, live like you are dying? McGraw, is that right? Tim McGraw? Anybody know? Anybody country music fan, is that right? Tim McGraw? Live like you are dying. It's that urgency of the moment. Making sure the things that you're doing have value to them. And that you are carrying out, that you are walking in God's will. This is God's call. This is the lesson that we can learn from the baker. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the lesson that we can learn from him and his 3 days of life that remained on the earth. I do pray, God, that we will have an urgency about us, that we will live with purpose and direction, that we will not be lazy in our lives, knowing that every moment, every day matters. The things that we're doing maybe seem like drudgery to us, but if we do them for your glory and to the best of our ability and with faithfulness, then you are pleased, and it has value in the kingdom of God. Do pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you will draw them to yourself, and that even today they may be redeemed. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.